We're continuing our all-in series, experiencing the book of Nehemiah together. Remember, Mark Batterson defines all-in as that heart and mind and life agreement with what the Spirit of God is about and what the Spirit of God is doing. Everybody needs a Nehemiah, and everybody needs to be a Nehemiah in somebody else's life. What does that mean? That means that we're to continue to grow, to have a life worth imitating. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And see, that life for Paul didn't just happen. That life for Paul wasn't just produced. Paul had to go deep in the Spirit. Paul had to go deep in study, deep in being mentored. And he didn't just stay the same person. And so he tried to have a life worth following. That's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the goal. So this morning we're going to continue our process. We have 2 weeks left. And today we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Nehemiah. And we're going to be experiencing agreement. And the importance of making agreements that agree with God. So that God and you and I are on the same page. That's very important. You might have already heard that a police officer pulled over a speeding car. And the officer said, I clocked you at 80 miles per hour, sir. The driver said, gee, officer, I had it on cruise control at 60. Perhaps your radar gun needs calibrating. Not looking up from her knitting, his wife, who was in the passenger seat, said, now don't be silly, dear. You know that this car doesn't have cruise control. As the officer writes out the ticket, the driver looks over to his wife and growls, can't you keep your mouth shut just for once? The wife smiles and says, well, dear, you should be thankful that your radar detector went off when it did, or your speed would have been higher. As the officer makes out the second ticket for the illegal radar detector unit, the man kind of growls at his wife and says through clenched teeth, woman, can't you keep your mouth shut? The officer frowns and says, and I notice you're not wearing your seatbelt, sir. That's an automatic $75 fine. The driver said, well, sir, you see, when you pulled me over, I took it off. I had it on, but I took it off so I could get the license out of my back pocket. The wife says, now, dear, you know very well that you don't ever wear your seatbelt when you're driving. And as the officer is writing out a third ticket, the driver turns to his wife and barks, why don't you just please keep your mouth shut? The officer looks over at the woman and asks, does your husband always talk to you this way, ma'am? She replies, only when he's been drinking, officer. Do you see how important it is to be on the same page? Making agreements to God means that we're on the same page with him. What we will experience this morning is how important it is that we make a number of agreements with God, and how important it was for the people in Jerusalem to make those agreements to ensure that rebellion, division, and disunity didn't come back in their hearts and lives and experience. What we will experience this morning is those agreements, those commitments that will ensure lasting change. As followers of Jesus and servant leaders, it's built in our spiritual DNA, the conviction that anybody can change. That anybody can change. We've heard the stories of people's dramatic personal transformations, haven't we? Now, I live in those stories because I live in my right brain. But let's say that I jumped over into my left brain. And let's say that I'm a numbers cruncher. And let's say I think about percentages. So what if we did the numbers? What if we would compare the percentage of those who experience real lasting change and those who don't? It seems pretty reasonable, based on experience alone, that we can conclude there are far more people who never change than those who do. Why don't people experience lasting change in their lives? Well, my experience with people is that they will only go so far in a transformative process, and then they tend to run when it gets real. Why? Most counselors will tell you that the reason people don't experience lasting change is because they simply don't want to. When push comes to shove, they aren't willing to do the things necessary to really change. The last couple of weeks, we've been unpacking spiritual practices that Nehemiah gave the people that would ensure that Jerusalem wouldn't repeat their rebellion, that they wouldn't repeat the things that cost them having a wall destroyed and having their identity marred. And what we need to understand is that without an inward heart agreement, the outward practices will cease. We can try to live from the outside in, but the outside will never give us and afford us the results that we're looking for. It's always inside out. B.F. Skinner, operative conditioning. I apologize to you, sir, but it doesn't work that way. We live from the inside out. Imagine investing blood, sweat, and tears physically, emotionally, and spiritually into redeveloping and rebuilding your broken life, somebody else's broken life. And imagine doing nothing then, making no agreement for that rebuilding to take root and to continue and to be lasting. Imagine what it feels like to work with someone or yourself hard year after year. Finally, you get to the end result, and then you do not have the agreements to maintain all the ground that you've gained. You see, Nehemiah, the prophet of God, didn't want the people of Jerusalem, God's people, to experience the distance from God again. And so he gave some agreements for them, and I believe for you and I today, that if we root ourselves in these agreements, then we no longer give the enemy the room to break into those areas. We no longer give the enemy of God those areas in our lives to exploit. But we need to make these agreements. So if you turn with me to the 10th chapter of Nehemiah, beginning with verse 28. 10th chapter of Nehemiah, beginning with verse 28. What we're going to experience together is the importance of being on the same page with God or your spouse if you get pulled over by a police officer. Verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and their sons and daughters who are able to understand. All these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Well, before I move on, let me go ahead and unpack what this looked like and what would have been in their memory. They were making what's called a cutting covenant. And what a cutting covenant was, it was very similar to what Abraham experienced when an angel or the Spirit of God or God himself put him to sleep. You remember that there was cutting covenant is when you cut the sacrifice in half. And let's say Jim and I were making an agreement with each other. And so Jim would be on that end of the bull or the lamb, and I would be on this end. That lamb would be prepared and split in half, right, and pulled apart so that Jim and I would have enough room to walk in between it. And as Jim and I walked in between it, we would turn to ourselves, and we would say, may it be done to me as it was done to the sacrifice if I don't uphold my end of the agreement, right? So this is the significance. So when in the scriptures, when it says that with a curse and an oath, basically they were saying, may it be done to me. May I be cursed if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, right? This is very serious. So it's a very serious agreement that they're making. So I just want to give you a little bit of context. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. You see, the first agreement that we're making is to break up. We got to break up. Breaking up is hard to do, right? I think that was a song way back then. I believe it was Neil Sedaka. Whoa, how about that, huh? Yeah. The people of Jerusalem, beginning with their leaders, break up with the relationships that in the past and in their future will continue to lead them to cut corners concerning what God has designed and called them to be and to do. You see, these are the type of relationships that we're enmeshed in, that we're entangled in, that keep us from doing and being what God has called us to do and be. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't stay relational with these people, but we cannot be entangled with them. We cannot be emotionally, relationally, sometimes even spiritually enmeshed with them. And so what Nehemiah is saying to the people, that is what got you into trouble in the first place. You had these entangled relationships with toxic, unhealthy people. Now, can we go out to Lucky's and have lunch? Absolutely. But if you're entangled with them emotionally, if you're entangled with them spiritually, if you're entangled with them, I mean, if there are strings attached to that relationship, Nehemiah is saying, break up with that aspect of your relationship. Because it will keep you from doing what God has designed for you to be and to do. These entangled relationships have been their undoing for generations and continue to threaten to do so for generations to come. Another way to say it is, I mean, this sort of youth illustration is I don't know, it's pretty old. It's where you put a student on a chair, one student stands on the chair, and one student stands on the floor. And you tell the one on the chair, hey, grab the hand of the one on the floor and pull him up to you. Invariably, unless that student is a lineman for his high school football team at 360, right? And the other one is about a sixth grader and 60 pounds, that one on the floor is going to pull the one in the chair down every single time. I mean, it's just simple. It's simple law of physics, gravity. And boom, there we go. And that one is on the floor. You see, if we're enmeshed with somebody who is in that place and we're relying on them for spiritual counsel, if we're relying on them for emotional help, if we're relying on them, if we're entangled with them in those ways, they will pull us into whatever they're doing, whatever they're about, whatever is in their desire. And then we're going to begin to do what? We're going to begin to slide into believing their idols. We're going to slide into, right, being toxic ourselves. We're going to slide, yeah, over and over and over again it happens. Nehemiah says, obey the commands, regulations, and decrees. Cut the strings. Break up with those entangled relationships. Now, the image we get from the book of Hebrews is this runner. Quite literally, they would be wearing these heavy robes. And when they would go up to the starting line, they would take off those robes. Why? Because no one can run a race effectively wearing these heavy robes. And so what Paul said is take off, or the author of Hebrews, depending on who you ask, take off that robe. Take off all that hinders you. And the sin that so easily, what, church? Entangles. Yeah, take it off and run the race freely. Now, I am a huge fan of outreach, but those that I reach out to, I'm not enmeshed with. Those that I minister to, I have no expectation that they're going to what? Return anything to me. There are no entanglements, right? And so we need to break up with that. That doesn't mean that we can't be relational. It doesn't mean we can't reach out. In fact, we should. What the church had done over the years is they hear something like this and they say, see, that's it. We're going to go to our holy huddle and keep the people of the big bad world out. That's not it. That's not it at all. It just means break up with the entanglements. You know, some people get upset when people don't reciprocate their love or whatever. And as if somebody who is far from God, I simply say to them, what do you expect? Why did you expect that they would respond any differently? They have never experienced the love of Jesus. Now, what gets harder is when we struggle to love one another, right? As a follower of Jesus. Because then, you know, I can't love God if I don't love my brother. The love of God can't be in me. And then that's a whole other conversation, right? So I better not go there. Let's stay with what I'm talking about. The sin specifically is that of running from your identity and what Jesus has called you to do and to be. And losing that in somebody else. Literally, it is your life mission. These entangled relationships seem to take us out of running our race because those folks want us to join their race. You need to hear this. When you are clear that you are running the race that Jesus has set before you, and you begin to be in this sort of friendship or relationship, and you begin to discern that, you know what, the only way that this is going to continue is if I start running their race, breaking up. Break up. Break up with those entanglements. It's not about being right. It's just about being clear with what you're called to do. And so what Nehemiah was challenging the people of Jerusalem, don't go back into those entangled relationships. And I want to tell you this. I have never borrowed money from my parents. I've never borrowed money from my wife's parents. You know why? That violates leave and cleave. And that gets really awkward relationally. I have never done that. I have never put my parents in that position. Have we been in need to do that? Absolutely. But we decided early on that that would be the very last thing that we would ever do. Because we broke up and decided before we were going to break up with any kind of that entangled relationship. Because we wanted to be able, it just puts everybody in a very difficult situation. No matter what, it feels like there's strings. Now, if you've done that, I'm not telling you did anything wrong. I'm not telling you that you, from your heart, you didn't have a true thing. I'm just telling you, how's that working? I mean, if you've got it figured out and there's no weird, awkward relational stuff, let me know because I would love to learn from you. But every experience that I've had, and this is what I tell young couples and anybody that I prepare for marriage, do not borrow from your parents. Right? Because it creates this entangled relationship. Break up with it. And then you can have a wonderful relationship with them without entanglements that might be unhealthy or toxic. Make an agreement to break up. You see, we made that agreement to break up before we ever needed to break up. We need to make those agreements to break up. That's the first agreement that they made so they didn't go back and do what they had done before. That was one of the agreements they made so they didn't go back and lose their identity, lose their calling. This was one first agreement that helped ensure lasting change. You see, you'll remember what I talked about. We don't often change because we don't want to. We don't often change because we don't want to make the tough decision that positions us to change. If you make the decision when you have to, you'll never do it. If you make the decision before you have to, then when you have to, the decision's made and you bump up against that agreement, sure does help you, doesn't it? It keeps you in bounds, keeps you running the race. We good so far? Make sense? All right, let's move on. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all our debts. The next agreement they make is to live with a new rhythm. There's this rhythm between work and rest, and there's this rhythm that they had lived that was just a pace that was incredibly fast, unhealthy, and became toxic. When I started playing drums in sixth grade, my instructor pounded into me this rock rhythm. And if you don't know it, it's basically bass on, one and three, right? Snare on two and four. And hi-hat, eighth notes. And then if you really wanted to get weird, it's a... Right? That was it. Over and over again, he pounded that into me, right? Into my muscle memory, because that was sort of the rhythm at the time. Now, man, there's all kinds of rhythm, all kinds of drums. I mean, they take a brake drum off your car and we can make that into some kind of percussion instrument. I mean, it's wonderful, right? It's wonderful. And the rhythms that they're coming up with, awesome. People of Jerusalem are making an agreement to adopt a new rhythm. When it comes to raising the next generation, how they will experience work and rest, and how they will experience their generosity. Before I was married, I would hear this advice: whoever you marry, make sure that she is a Christian. Whatever that means, right? That term anymore, I mean, it's, right? Well, why do I say whatever that means? Well, the term Christian has become pretty diluted in our culture today. So today, I'm positioning my girls to choose to marry someone who is a follower of Jesus and someone who is yoked with them concerning their calling and mission. I heard a young pastor say years ago, Find your calling, find your mission, and then find your spouse in your calling and mission. And he said this, and he was a young guy. He said, if you don't, then if you find your spouse before you find your calling and mission, you will never find your calling and mission. You see, I'm not just encouraging my girls to look for a man who's a Christian, because a lot of people say they're Christian. And so I want them to look for somebody who is a follower of Jesus and also is yoked with them in their calling and mission. This is what Nehemiah is saying to them. They have to have a new rhythm. It's not enough for them to be compatible. An authentic follower of Jesus who is trying to pursue their calling and mission will meet, fall in love, and marry a person. Here's the problem. Here's the problem as I have experienced it. You have someone that I've just described, an authentic follower of Jesus. Man, they're wanting to go after their calling. They're wanting to go after their mission. And then they meet a Christian who is really an Americanized Christian, who is really somebody who is committed to the American dream God and the American dream gospel. And very soon the follower of Jesus turns away from God's call and mission. They convert to a gospel of their new spouse, and their marriage and their dreams for their life become their idol. And unbeknownst, that one spouse wanted to be their other spouse's idol, and sure enough, it happened. And slowly but surely, they draw them away to what Americanized Christianity looks like. Mark Batterson unpacks that for us a little bit. He does a better job than I could. We have Americanized the gospel, or spiritualized the American dream. Take your pick. But neither comes close to the true gospel. When we try to add something to the gospel, you aren't enhancing it. Any addition is really subtraction. We want God on our terms, but we don't get God that way. That's how we get false religion. It's picking and choosing. It's cut and paste. The end result is a false God we've created in our image. So the parents in Jerusalem are making an agreement to position their children to not marry a cultural Christian, not marry a cultural Jew, not marry a cultural pagan. It's a new rhythm of parenting. We need to make the same agreement and commitment. Next, they make an agreement to experience a new rhythm of work and rest. They're going to refuse to buy and sell on the Sabbath. They're going to rest on the seventh day. They're going to take God's law seriously and rest on the seventh day. No transaction was going to happen. And not only that, every seventh year, they're going to forgive the debt of anyone who owes them something. Did you know what they called that year? The year of what, church? Jubilee. They called that the year of Jubilee. You see, they wanted to stay so far away from oppressing each other that they had to make agreements. They had to make commitments. They had to make policy so that never again would they be oppressed or oppressed. So you always, everybody, if you took a loan out today, in 7 years that loan would be forgiven. Wouldn't that be awesome? You took a mortgage out today, in 7 years that mortgage would be forgiven. Wouldn't that be incredible? It's a year of Jubilee. It set people free. No longer will greed determine their decisions. No longer will they be an I owe me people. No longer would they be a you owe me people. They won't be known for their work, but for their rest. Resting in the ability. What are they resting in? Are they just taking a siesta? Are they just taking a nap? No. What they're resting in, when they don't need to go out and buy on Sunday or Saturday, whatever their Sabbath was, or even Friday, I don't know. Right? When they don't go and buy and sell, do you know what they're resting in? When they don't want to go out to eat, when they don't do that, they're resting in what is already in their pantry. You see, they're resting in the provision that God has already provided. When they rest in that, when they don't have to be in entangled relationships with people outside the wall and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you protection when you go to the well. And so I'm going to send my guys to protect you, but you got to come out on your Sabbath and you have to exchange, right? We're going to barter. They're not in those entangled relationships. They no longer are in those, right? You owe me. And they're free to rest. And they're resting in the provision of God. And they're resting in the supply of God. And they're resting in, church. You need to write this down. The enough of God. You see, we need to rest in the enough of God. We need to rest in the enough of God. They will serve to alleviate the heavy load that they have been under. You see, that's what they're free of. And that's the agreements they make. So then when the call comes, when the invitation comes, when the temptation comes and the desire comes, it bumps up against this agreement. They say, you know what? I already made an agreement. I can't go. I can't do it. It's a new rhythm. It's a new rhythm. And the final thing of generosity. They're to take real ownership for the service of God in his house. This will serve to alleviate the heavy load. You ready to move on? Third agreement, Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring the house of our God to the house of our God at set times each year, a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, what does this mean? You see, everything that he talked about in there, Nehemiah, is a priority shift for them. You see, it would cause them to sacrifice. Now, we're willing to give of our leftovers. We're willing to bring and sell and, you know, things that we don't want anymore. Things that we want to get rid of out of our attic. Things that we want to get out of our garage. Right? Somebody's trash is somebody else's treasure. I put stuff out of my curb and I know it'll be taken in a couple hours. Right? It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing our first. Right? The house of God should look, smell, be warmer than our own homes. The house of God should have the better this or better that than our own homes. Why? Because it is that sanctuary where the Spirit of God dwells. And who decides what that best is? God does. You see, God said, I need wood for my altar. It was in the law. And so they would bring the wood and make sure the wood was already always there for the altar. And they would bring that wood even if it meant they would do without. You see, there's a priority shift of worship. Many people's priority. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Many people's priority is to make sure that they are served first. Or if they do serve, quietly in the back of their mind, their worth is tied to whether or not somebody recognizes their service or serves them back. For them, all the offerings meant sacrifice. For the people of Jerusalem, it would come from their heart. And they intend to make this agreement when there was plenty. So when there wasn't plenty, that desire to cut corners would come up against this agreement. And they would say, we've agreed. We're going to continue. We're going to continue to bring our firsts no matter what. They intend to agree on the shifting of their priority of worship, literally making their lives living, breathing, loving sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is what so many of you do on an individual basis. This is what our Ignite community did. They went out and they fed before they ate. They sat with, engaged with, did this all for people that they never knew. Why? Because that's worship. That is worship. And so many of you do the same thing. Did you know that that was worship? Worship isn't singing. Worship is offering your bodies sacrificially, your time sacrificially, your burgers sacrificially on behalf of God's kingdom. Because people need a kingdom invasion. Amen? They need a kingdom invasion. And the people of God are the ones He sends to invade the very kingdom of darkness. Love is as love does. Ken Blanchard writes this, and this is something that I unpacked with a very beautiful group that I had the privilege of being with on Tuesday nights, Leadership Development Retreat, on the issue of servant leadership. And I shared this. Love is love does. Ken Blanchard writes, love minus action equals diddly squat. Love minus action equals diddly squat. You see, the people of Jerusalem made an agreement that would ensure a shifting of their priorities of worship of God. They agreed to give till it hurt, to give as a family, so that the house of God would not be neglected. We will, their words, not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. Does your priority of worship need a shift? Is being generous to God in the work of the kingdom an afterthought or a first thought? You see, there were three agreements. Agreement number one, breaking up. Breaking up with entanglements, entangled relationships. Breaking up with that part of that relationship. The second, we need to have a priority shift. And third, a new rhythm. Mark Batterson quotes Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, who once stated, treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he can be and should be, and he will become as he can be and should be. Wow, isn't that what the Bible means? That we create a culture of blessing and honor. You see, when we honor someone, and we honor someone in Christ, we are seeing what Jesus sees about them, and we honor them in that way. We don't see them for how they see them. This is what kind of filled my heart this morning as Chuck risked sharing his gift with us, right? And I wish Chuck were here, you know, in this moment, because what an amazing story from the first time we met Chuck until today. Praise God. Praise God. Why? And all we did, and if you hear my messages, you may feel like, wow, that may be a hard word over the years. Why can't we make it simpler? It should be simpler. Well, you know what? And when I first came here, I was told, especially our leadership, don't give them books to read. You know, won't read them. Just put what you want them to say and put it down there. I'm like, no. I'm not going to do that. This is a wonderful people. We're going to risk putting it out there. Why? Treat a man or a woman as he can and should be, and he will become as he can and should be. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to filter it. I'm not going to give my Reader's Digest version, because nobody learns from the Holy Spirit. They're learning from Chris. I made a choice from day one that I was not going to filter in order to get some kind of result faster. Because we have a people of God right here, you and me, all servant leaders, who have the ability, because of God's Spirit, to learn and to do and to be whatever we need to learn and to do and to be from His Spirit. Amen. And we need to start speaking that out. We need to start speaking to people who they are, not who they're not. What God sees in them, not what we see in them. And the more that we do that, and I believe Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, whatever, Goethe, if you need to have it. Go ahead and say it. Again, louder. Yes. Yes. And saying that correctly is sehr gut. All right. So, yes. Thank you, my German brother. When we make heart level agreements with God, everything will follow. But if we're bent on honoring ourselves first, making sure we get blessed first, then chaos will follow and we will feel very far from God, the God who loves us with an everlasting love. Indeed, treat a man as he can be and should be, and he will become as he can be and should be. All in to go all out for the all in all. Would you stand? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for my church. I thank you for each one that just comes and desires to learn from you and to grow from you. It's a privilege to be with them and to learn from them. And quite possibly, as I'm learning from you, just kind of share what I've learned and am in the process of learning. But ultimately, you are a teacher, and so we sit at your feet. And so, Holy Spirit, now as we go, continue to affirm and confirm in us those things that you would have us take with us today. In Jesus' name.